I think we begin our service just by reading the scripture at Psalms 148 and begin to turn our hearts and mind and attention to the Lord and to His Word. And then we'll open with a word of prayer and then sing together and listen to God's Word together and then enjoy one another to follow. But in Psalms 148, the psalmist writes and he says, "Praise the Lord." That's an exclamation point. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all depths. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people who are near Him, praise the Lord." We're going to do that this morning as we come together in song and in the scripture. But let's begin by praising the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we acknowledge You as the sovereign authority, the great Creator, who brought all things into existence by the word of Your power. And so we recognize this morning that we are Your creatures, made by You and for You and for Your pleasure, made to know You and to believe You and to do Your will and to enjoy You. Father, we praise You as Your creation. We also praise You and most certainly praise You for Your redemption and the fact that You have recreated us in Christ and transplanted us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your Son. And You have secured that salvation for us in Your work, by Yourself, through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became sin for us at the cross, who suffered on our behalf, who was raised in power and lives forever as our King, as our Sovereign, as our Savior, as our Friend. So we come together this morning and we join in with the psalmist in praising You. We join in with all of creation, from the rocks and the rivers and the trees to the angels to the heavenly host. We join in praising You this morning. So receive our praise, receive our worship, and bless us as Your people. May we be edified as a result of our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, musicians, for leading us this morning. That last song can be a challenge to sing when you consider what you're singing. "Lead us on the road of sacrifice." That is a road of sacrifice where we are sacrificing not only for Christ, but sacrificing for one another, that in unity the world might see the gospel. But appreciate the message and song this morning, the truth that we sang to God and to one another, and are grateful for that music. Well, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We've been here for the last few weeks, actually since the first of the year. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." And we were reminded that we're talking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus created all things for Him and by Him and for His pleasure. We're speaking of Jesus, we're speaking of Father and Son, we're speaking of Father, Son, and Spirit. This God, this relational, personal God, is the God that we're reading about and learning of. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we know from the Scripture as we read on that God is eternal, and so the question would come up, well, what was He doing before the beginning? What was He doing before Genesis 1:1? And we were reminded from the Scripture that Jesus was loving the other and enjoying His own glory for all eternity. God was loving the other and enjoying His own glory, and He was planning on sharing His love and revealing His glory to the objects of His creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And that took us by surprise because we thought this eternally loving, eternally glorious God would create a world that was full and meaningful and light and glorious. But it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And we said, well, maybe this is just where God got started. Or maybe something happened between verse 1 and 2 or before verse 1 that plunged this creation of heaven and earth into a meaningless void that was dark. And we said, either way, whether this is just where God began or something plunged the initial creation of heaven and earth into a meaningless void that was dark, God is glorified in creation. And God is also glorified in recreation, taking things that are broken and repairing them, taking things that are empty and filling them, taking things that are meaningless and making them valuable. And so we've been there for the last few weeks. This morning we're going to press on and not get very far, but let's take some time this morning and just actually read the creation account. We did that on week one, and so I'd ask you to follow along in the text. We'll read Genesis 1:1. We'll actually read down to chapter 2, verse 4. It's not that long, but follow along as we read of God's wisdom and might and power revealed in His creative acts. Beginning back in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and fruit trees, or trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over all the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heaven, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. We'll close off there in our reading for this morning. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to the message this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come and we acknowledge you as Lord over all, King over all, sovereign creator. Created all things for your purposes and for your glory and for your good, and have ascribed meaning to that which you have created. Father, we're thankful that we are made in your image and made with an ability to know you and to believe you and to enjoy you. Father, I pray that we might enjoy you this morning as we think of you and all that you have done and think of that which points to you. And so speak to us this morning, we ask. Instruct our hearts, correct us and direct us and cause us to take you at your word. We thank you for all that you've revealed concerning yourself, concerning all that you've made and their intended end. We love you. We thank you that you've loved us first and displayed that love for us in giving and sending to us the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many of you know that if you know my family, and I'm talking of my siblings, you know that I'm the youngest of five. That makes me the baby of the family with all of its challenges. The babies know what I'm speaking of. That means I have, if I'm the youngest of five, I have three older sisters and I have one older brother. And one of my sisters, the youngest of the three sisters, is a public school teacher. And she's taught school for a number of years. I believe she has taught for more than 20 years in the most impoverished school district in the state, at least in the lower counties, and has taught there for a long time. She loves junior high students, 11, 12, 13-year-olds. And she loves to teach them and interact with them, and she teaches science and geography and social studies. In her profession, and I know we have public school teachers here today, we had public school teachers in the early service, and so I know you would be aware of this, but in her profession, there are times when her teaching and her classroom is being observed and watched by her superiors. How many of you like being watched? How many of you like being observed when you're going about your work? It makes some people sweaty, right? Nervous. But certainly that's been her situation. She's been observed in her classroom, and obviously she's done well. She's a creative and skillful teacher, and she's still teaching, which indicates she has done a good job. But when you're being watched, when someone is looking over you, it changes things. It tends to sharpen you up a bit. You become a lot more conscious about what you're doing and what you're saying and how you're conducting yourself. And you kind of step up the game, so to speak, when you know that someone is observing you and carefully watching what you do. The Bible tells us that angels are watching us. They're not just listening in this morning, they're actually looking on. And they're observing us to learn the manifold wisdom of God. They're doing more than worshiping God in heaven, and they're doing more than guarding us on earth. They're doing more than just singing and serving and sending messages. We learn from the scripture that angels are students, and we're the teacher. And they're learning from us the manifold wisdom of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the salvation which we have experienced through the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the subsequent glories, His resurrection and ascension, this is what angels long to look into. And they're learning it from us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that the unsearchable riches of Christ, which have been made known through His coming and through the preaching of the gospel, is being made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, to angels. So the angels are learning about God from us by watching the church. I wonder how many of them are here this morning. Ooh. It ought to have some of that, right? And they're not just listening into the message. Certainly they listen to the message to hear the gospel as it prescribes and describes the glory and magnificence of God. But not only are they just listening in, they're looking on. And they're watching us. And they're not just doing it on Sunday morning, they're doing it Monday through Saturday. Fascinating. See, this morning we're going to focus in on the creation of angels and on their purpose. And the initial thought of that, you know, maybe last week when I announced this is where we were going, maybe the initial thought is, oh, we're going to talk about angels. They're the unseen reality. It's irrelevant to my life. And nothing could be further from the truth. When you begin to understand, no, they're watching me. They're watching you to learn the manifold wisdom of God. And they long to look into this salvation, which we have experienced, and they're learning from us. And so we're going to look into angels this morning. We know they're created beings. They have purpose and meaning. They play an enormous role in God's redemptive plans from before time and in the beginning and all the way through the end and past the end. Their existence intersects with our existence, and they learn from us. And quite frankly, we learn from them as we see them in the Scripture. We've been made, as humans, we've been made a little lower than the angels. Yet through redemption, we have been crowned with glory and honor, and we are now above them and will one day judge them. They have a history and a future, and we have a history and a future, and they intersect, and so we have much to learn from one another. So let's give it some thought this morning. We began our time this morning as we began the message. I actually had you read Genesis or follow along as I read Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:4, and we read this creation account. And as we read the creation account, the creation of angels isn't in the text. It doesn't show up. We read about God creating light and darkness and then the heavens and the sea and the dry land and vegetation and birds and fish and animals and then ultimately mankind. And we get to this end of the creation account and the angels don't appear in the text at all, and there's a reason for that. Because if we were to continue reading through our Bibles, we would get to Job, which is older than the book of Genesis, and we'd get into the book of Psalms, and we would come to discover that their creation, the angels' creation, preceded our creation. And we know that because they're described as worshiping God and singing together as God is doing his creative acts, as we read here in Genesis chapter 1. For example, in Job chapter 38, it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? On what were his bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" There's this verse and other verses that clearly tell us that the creation of angels preceded our creation and they worshiped God when he set about his creative acts. We know from a prior message that God is eternal. We know that before time he existed and he was active. We know that he was eternally loving the other and enjoying his own glory. And he was planning on sharing his love and revealing his glory to the objects of his creation. And the angels were created before time. And we know that they have a massive role in God's redemptive plans. And we'll see that play out in the Scripture. To get our minds wrapped around the creation of angels and their purpose and activity, I'm going to concisely walk you through what we know of them from the Scripture. I'm not going to have you turn to all the verses. I'm not going to project all the verses on the screen. That would just take us too long. For those of you who want to do an additional study on angels, you could just simply go to our statement of faith, and we have a statement there that's just chucked full with Scripture, and certainly you could do some of your own study, and you'd probably find that to be more beneficial. But this morning, I want to concisely walk through some of what we know concerning the angels, and then ultimately what we learn from them and what they learn from us. So think along and follow along through this brief walkthrough, if you will. First of all, we know that the creation of angels, as I've already said, took place before the creation of the world as they worshiped God during the creative week. We also know from the Scripture that they were created in large number. The Scripture describes them as innumerable, or as myriads upon myriads, or thousands upon thousands, and 10,000s upon 10,000s. And so we know from that their creation is not like ours, a creation of a man and a woman who reproduce and fill the earth. No, they were created in mass number, and they don't die. And so their population is a set population from their creation. They're known in the Scripture as the host of heaven. So we know they were created before mankind. We know they were created in large number. We also know that when they were created, they were placed or assigned into a hierarchy of delegated authority and responsibility. That hierarchy shows up in a variety of verses, like the one we just read from Ephesians chapter 3, where it says they are rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Their hierarchy also shows up in some of their designations, such as cherubim, seraphim, archangels, living creatures around God's throne, guardian cherubs. So they're created before us. They are created in a big number. They were put in a hierarchy with assigned authority and responsibility. As we read through the scripture, we see them play out from beginning to end in their activities of worshiping God, ministering to those who inherit salvation, delivering messages from God to mankind, protecting and guarding God's people, learning from the church. As we look at their activities, we learn that they are intelligent. They have a superior intelligence, but yet they're growing in knowledge. They're not omniscient as God is. They have a superior intelligence, but yet they're growing in knowledge as they have watched the church and as they watch history play out. They're revealed as mighty. They're called the mighty ones who do God's word. When they appear or when people encounter them, quite often the first reaction is fear. They're intelligent, they're mighty, they're moral. They were created morally free and morally responsible. They're finite. While they don't have a physical body as we do, they're still confined to one place at one time as we are. We know from reading through the scripture, they're not usually seen. They're described in the Bible as ministering spirits in the heavenly realms, but sometimes they become visible. Like to Abraham in the Old Testament, and certainly to like Mary and Joseph in the New Testament. So sometimes, normally they're not seen, but sometimes they do appear. Sometimes they remain invisible to the world, but yet visible to those whom God opens their eyes, like Balaam, who God opened his eyes and he saw the angel blocking his way, or like Elisha's servant, who was fearful and God opened his eyes and he saw the vast array of soldier angels protecting him and Elisha. So sometimes they're seen. The Bible gives indication that all of them are named, but yet only three of them show up with names in the Bible. Do you know their names, the three? You have Michael, you have Gabriel, and you have Lucifer, whose name was changed to Satan or the devil. The shining one. You remember they're created in a hierarchy with delegated authority and responsibility. And it appears as though from the scripture that Lucifer, this created angel, held a high position. He was a shining one. He also had responsibility of leading the other angels in worship around God's throne. He seems to have a superior position. And the shining one, though, became the prince of darkness. We learn that from the scripture. And this gets us into the existence of Satan and his fallen angels, who we now know today as demons, those angels who followed him. What we know is before humanity turned away from God in Genesis chapter 3 and went their own way and fell into sin, into condemnation, that very activity took place in heaven. The fall of the angels preceded the fall of mankind. Sin and evil originated in the heart and mind of Satan, an intelligent, mighty, morally free, morally responsible, created angel. According to Ezekiel chapter 28, unrighteousness was found in him. He corrupted his own wisdom. He profaned his position. He sinned. You can read on your own Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah 14, Revelations 12. All of them tell us of Satan's pride or Lucifer's pride and jealousy and a failed attempt to take God's place. It's amazing that this is revealed to us. Lucifer, a created one, wanted what only God the Creator has. What does God the Creator have that Lucifer wanted? Independence. God only answers to himself. God answers to no one but himself. Lucifer wanted God's place. That's why sin is described as independence. Don't want to be under God's authority. Don't want to be under God's sovereignty. Want to be independent. Lucifer, a created one, wanted what only God had. Independence, sovereign authority, the highest place. And we read in the scripture that Lucifer sought to dethrone God, and he led a third of the angels, this innumerable host, he led a third of those angels with him. A creature rebelling against the Creator is doomed for failure, whether angelic or human. We could pause right there. That could be the message for the morning. A creature rebelling against its Creator is doomed to failure. The devil, Lucifer, who was renamed Satan, the devil and his followers were cast out. And Satan, we know, will show up in Genesis chapter 3 to lead mankind down that same fallen path that he trod, to deceive humanity in an attempt to destroy humanity. Although God's response to humanity's fall is different than God's response to the fall of angels. And this is where it gets really interesting. Follow with me. Think with me. God creates a race of countless angels, intelligent spirit beings who are morally free, morally responsible. They were created to worship God and do His will. A third of them rebel, and not one of them is redeemed. Not one. And no rescue plan is in place. Satan and his followers, whom we know today as demons, are damned. And God is just. Not one of those fallen angels will ever claim being treated unfair. Not one of them will ever ask for a retrial because they were wrongly judged. They were created by God, created to know God and to worship God and to do His will. They sinned against God. God rendered a judgment, and they are doomed. It was a watershed moment for the race of angels. A third of them condemned. The rest remain in a righteous position. God will use them. Both the fallen angels and the ones confirmed in righteousness, God will use them, all of them, in His eternal plans of sharing His love and revealing His glory, but there is no hope for those who rebelled. None. They're damned. Hell is their end. Now, keep thinking with me. God created a race of humans. Not a countless number of them, just two of them. A male and a female, who would reproduce and fill the earth. They are intelligent, morally free, morally responsible, physical beings who were created to worship God and do His will. Not a third of them, not half of them, all of them rebelled. Everyone. Everyone has turned from God. Everyone has gone their own way. Everyone has profaned their position and sinned against God. Tell me, what should be the expectation? We've seen this play out in history before us. So what should be the expectation, folks? Wow, did you miss the point somewhere before in the creation of angels and their fall, and how many of them were redeemed? How many of them were rescued? All of them were lost, and God is just and rightly so, and none of them will complain, and none of them will want a retrial. They know all of humanity sinned. What should be expected is judgment. I mean, this has played out before. We've seen this happen. We know how this ends. It's not good for those who rebel. All that should be expected is damnation and condemnation and death and hell, and God would be just, for God is just. If God saved just one, if God saved just one, it would be immeasurable kindness. If God saved 5 or 10 or 100 from the race of humanity, it would be utterly amazing and fathomable benevolence. the fact that God is saving from humanity a countless number from every tribe and race and language and people group who will stand around his throne and sing his praises is just amazing, mind-boggling. Angels long to look into that. Angels long to look into that because that just blows their mind. Before time, God planned to show his love and share his love and reveal his glory, which means, in relation to humanity, he determined to satisfy his own justice by taking the sinner's sin and paying for it himself. The cross, the plans for the cross, preceded the foundation of the world. Not only would God satisfy his own justice with his own blood on the cross, which was determined before the foundation of the world, but he also planned that he would extend his love and give his grace to those who would accept his terms of peace. Terms of peace he didn't offer to the angels. He would extend forgiveness and grace and reconciliation to those who would accept his terms of peace through receiving his son Jesus Christ as a gift. You see, Jesus is the sinner's Savior, chosen from before the foundation of the world. This is not some knee-jerk reaction to a fall he wasn't anticipating. This wasn't some panicky rescue effort. No, this was planned from before the foundation of the world. Redeemed humanity and the elect angels stand in awe of it all. God's redemptive plan and God's redemptive acts through Jesus Christ, through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, through his return, this staggers the mind of men and angels. No wonder the angels are watching us to learn the manifold wisdom of God. Because no angel would have come up with this plan. No angel would have thought this would have been God's mode of operation. No wonder angels long to look into the salvation that God has brought about for fallen humanity, because he didn't do it for their peers. No wonder the angels are looking over our shoulder and observing us. They're watching something that plays out that only brings God glory, and rightly so. None of the fallen angels were redeemed. Yet God is redeeming a countless number from all humanity, from every tribe, language, tongue, and race. God created a race of angels, saved none of them that were corrupt. God created two humans, and every one of them became corrupt. And God provided a way of escape, a rescue, a way of restoration, a way of redemption, a way of salvation. How gracious, how kind, how benevolent, how unthinkable. Who would have ever thought? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him when? Wow, we're talking about pre-time. We're talking pre-Genesis 1:1. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Things where? He's uniting things in heaven and things where? Things on earth, under whom? Jesus Christ. God's redemptive plan and God's redemptive acts in time and space and history staggers the minds of men and angels. We learn from the angels, and the angels learn from us. We learn from the angels the magnitude of the love and grace of God in His redemptive plan for us. And the angels do what they always do. They glorify God. And the angels learn from us the manifold wisdom of God in uniting us to Himself and uniting us to one another through Jesus Christ. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ have been united together. We've become one body from every race. And through Jesus Christ, not only have we been united together in the church as one body, but God has united heaven and earth, all rule and all authority. Jesus is King of angels. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, King over all. God's plan of sharing His love and revealing His glory to the objects of His creation penetrates both parties and penetrates them deeply. Both glorify God and magnify the greatness of His attributes, from His justice to His undeserved grace. Angels, as we read of them throughout the Scripture, they rejoice with God as He set about His creative work. Angels rejoice with God as they observe the new creation. When sinners repent and receive Christ, angels rejoice in the presence of God. Angels are a part of God's redemptive plan from beginning to end. They were created before us and they have a history. They announced Jesus' birth. They announced His resurrection. They will accompany His return. They minister to those who inherit salvation. Boy, that's good news. They minister to you in countless ways, both known and unknown. And they encamp around those who fear God. While we don't worship them, we're grateful for them. And together with them, we worship God. And this morning, we ought to stand in awe of what the Scripture reveals about them and look forward to the time when faith will become sight and together in their presence will worship God for all eternity. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You reveal concerning Yourself, concerning who You are and what You're like, and concerning Your eternal redemptive plans as found in the Scripture. We stand in awe of what You reveal to us, even about angels and their history and their end and their purpose and meaning even today. Father, ultimately we stand in awe of You who would be so kind to us that You would extend Yourself, shed the blood of Your Son on a cross in history to display Your justice, satisfying Your righteous demands for sins committed against You, and display Your love through Christ and His resurrection in reconciling repentant sinners unto Yourself, forgiving transgressions, pardoning, offering amnesty, adopting into Your family those who once were rebels. No wonder angels long to look into this. We stand in awe of it. So, Father, I thank You. Thank You for all that You've done for us in Jesus Christ. Thank You for all that You revealed about Yourself so that we might know You and believe You and be joined to You in a blessed bondage, gladly submissive to You and to Your will, longing and looking forward to the return of our King, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, I recognize this morning in preaching, we still haven't got far beyond verse 2. And I also recognize that in this Genesis chapter 1, the creation of angels isn't there, and so it really wasn't an expository message, if you will. It was much more topical. But I think it's valuable on multiple levels, and certainly we know they play a plan, and Satan will show up in Genesis 3, and we ought to know where they fit. I'd like to think that next week we'll move forward into verses 3 through the end of the chapter, but I'm not sure I will. We'll see. But my encouragement to you is, I'm reading this chapter every day. It's not that long. We read it together as we began the service this morning. It takes, a minute and a half, 2 minutes? And so I just continue to encourage you, continue to read and meditate on this chapter, and then do the Bible study you're engaged in or the Bible reading you're regularly doing. That's fantastic. But I'd encourage you to keep reading this. It's awe-inspiring. And we'll return to it next week. And at some point, I trust, God willing, we'll actually get into verses 3 through 2-4, and sometime before Resurrection Sunday comes, we'll actually be into the creation of humanity and marriage and so much that's there. I don't plan on spending a whole lot of time with the whole Darwinism and creation and that kind of junk for a lot of reasons. Quite frankly, we don't need it. There's more simple things to deal with. Marriage is a universal reality. It started somewhere, and it didn't start with us. Humanity is a unique creation, as males and females. There's a lot here, folks. And so, quite frankly, we'll do our best to stick with the text and learn from God and learn from His revelation, and we'll go there next week. Be ready for it. I think that's all the announcements I'll share with you. There's certainly more announcements that are in your bulletin. You want to spend time sharing with one another and enjoying one another. And so let's stand together. We'll close with a word of prayer, and then you can do that. Heavenly Father, once again, we stand in awe of You and all that You have provided us. You have given us literally everything we need for life and godliness. And when we think this morning about the angels, it's like, this is beyond what we need for life and godliness. They watch over us. They minister to us in ways we see and don't see. Truly, You have been more than gracious and kind to us. And so we thank You this morning. Thank You that we've been brought together and joined to You through Jesus Christ and joined to one another. I pray that You would bless now our fellowship. Cause us to administer benevolence and kindness to one another today as we just greet one another and share with one another and carry one another's burdens as a body of Christ. Dismiss us now with Your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.